and welcome to this week's podcast. This is Josh Carlson with Hilltop Community Church, and I just want to say we're really glad that you joined us today. If you're new to the church, make sure to visit us online at hilltopchurchnv.com and fill out one of the online connection cards. We'd love to get connected with you and just say hello. While you're there, you can also find out more information about the church, get connected with Bible studies, submit prayer requests, and even find other sermons on the website as well. Now, make sure that you have your coffee, have your Bible, and your notepad ready to go, because we're about to get started with today's message.
This series, this Easter season, we've been looking at how Jesus has delivered us from death. We've seen how he's overcome temptation. He's taught us truth. He delivers tough love. He is the one who can save us, as the people cried out as he entered the city during his triumphal entry. And tonight, what I want to do is show you how he was delivered to death. He's delivered us from death, but he was delivered to death. And so what I'm going to go through here are the trials that Jesus faced before his crucifixion. And so we'll read from Luke 22 and 23. We call this tried and traded. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, help us to remove any distraction from our hearts or our minds as we focus on what your Son has done for us. Help us to see that we should have been the one who was tried. We should have been the one who was found guilty. We are the ones who should be mocked. We are the ones who should be crucified. But you traded your Son for us instead. And so that's what we remember, is that he has walked where we should have gone so that we would not. And that is the glory of your Son exchanging his life for ours. I pray these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus before the religious leaders, leading up to this, you have the Last Supper. You have Jesus going to the Garden of Gethsemane. You have him going through the anguish of knowing what was coming. And then you have his betrayal by Judas and the Romans seizing Jesus with the Jewish authorities. And then he's taken to a residence, and there's a handful of trials which were both illegal under Roman rule and also illegal by God's standard within the Old Testament. It says here, when the daylight came, the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the scribes, convened and brought him before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is a group of religious leaders within Jerusalem. They're very careful to maintain their power and their position. And that's really what they have against Jesus, is he's a threat. And so they said, if you are the Messiah, tell us. But he said to them, if I do tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God. They all asked, are you then the Son of God? He said to them, you say that I am. And then they say, why do we need any more testimony? Since we have heard it ourselves from his mouth. And at that point, the high priest tore his robe, demonstrating that they believed this to be an act of blasphemy, Jesus making himself out to be God, though he was just a man like them in their point of view. And so what you have here is, to the religious leaders, Jesus is a threat to the world that they have built. In John, at the triumphal entry, they say aloud that if we go on like this, the whole world will go after him and we will lose our place and our privilege. And that's what they're worried about. So they've been trying to kill Jesus for over a year. And in this past week, leading up to the passage we're looking at here, they've tried to trick Jesus with questions about whether or not they should pay taxes to Caesar. They've tried to trap him in different arguments, and they found that that didn't work at all. He outwitted them and showed them the truth every time. And so the next thing they do is they try to develop traitors among his followers, and that works. They're able to pay off Judas to lead them to Jesus, and now he is there. And so what you see is that their pride and their greed keep them from being able to listen to what Jesus has to say or to honestly answer any questions that he would ask them. And their hard heart has developed eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear. They're far more interested in maintaining their position that came at the fall, maintaining their position of being the ones who determine what is right and what is wrong, and the power that comes along with their little world that they've built. And so that's the Jewish religious leaders. I'm going to show you five responses to Jesus, and I think what the question would be is, which one is yours? It says, then their whole assembly rose up and brought him before Pilate, Pilate being the Roman governor of Judea. They began to accuse him, saying, we found this man misleading our nation, opposing payment of taxes to Caesar, and saying that he himself is the Messiah, a king. Two of those things are not true. Jesus was not misleading the people. He was telling them the truth. He did not say anything about not paying taxes to Caesar. In fact, he told them that's exactly what they should do. But he was the Messiah and the king. So Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? A rival setting up yourself up against Caesar. And Jesus answered, you say so. There's more that goes on in this interaction between Pilate and Jesus. We read that there's a conversation about truth. There's a dream that Pilate's wife has that tells him to stay away from convicting Jesus. And so Pilate is really trying to figure out a way to let Jesus go. Pilate then told the chief priests and the crowds, I find no grounds for charging this man. But they kept insisting. He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee, where he started, even to here, that being in Jerusalem. And so to Pilate, what we'll see is Jesus is not worth it. The Roman government, his goal as the governor was to not have an uprising that he would have to quell. His goal was not to release Roman soldiers into the streets of Jerusalem during Passover and have to kill a mob. Pilate doesn't want to do this. Previous governors had actually lost their place as the governor of Judea for that type of thing. Pilate has made mistakes in the past with the Jewish people to where they're not very friendly towards him because he's been insensitive to their customs. And so Pilate's trying to figure this out. How does he balance justice but avoid any chance of a rebellion? And so he pronounces Jesus' innocence, and he's going to try and seek to release him, but his hand is going to be persuaded by the darkness of the human heart. But to Pilate, Jesus isn't worth it. Many view Jesus in that way. There's truth there. There's righteousness in him. There's honesty. There's love. There's value in him. But he wouldn't be worth it because it would cost too much. And that's where Pilate ends up going. When Pilate heard this, that this being that he was originally from Galilee, he asked if the man was a Galilean. Finding that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem during those days. During the time of the Passover, Herod, who was the puppet king for the Jewish people, though he himself was not Jewish, would have been in Jerusalem for the Passover. So they send him to see Herod. Herod was very glad to see Jesus. For a long time, he had wanted to see him because he had heard about him and was hoping to see a miracle performed by him. So he kept asking him questions, but Jesus did not answer him. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt, mocked him, dressed him in bright clothing, up like a king, and sent him back to Pilate. That very day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Previously, they had been enemies. And that line there has to do with how Pilate was insensitive to Jewish customs. And at this point, he shows that he does care about their customs. And he's being careful with the chief priests and the Jewish leaders. And so they begin to develop a good relationship. But to Herod, Jesus is a joke. And Herod, he's a puppet and a clown in the place of a king. He's a hedonist through and through. He lives for the next big building that he could make, the next awesome thing that he could see, the experience he could have. He's always after the next amazing thing. And so in this situation, it's essentially, how cool would it be to see a miracle? Bring Jesus in like a circus animal and let's see what he can do. That's Herod's approach to Jesus. Jesus won't give this the time of day, so he's mocked and ridiculed by a fool and his henchmen. But there are many today that view Jesus as a joke. Maybe they'd like to see him do something, but it's something to mock, and he's something to mock and something to make fun of, and that's how Herod interacted with him. So Pilate, after this, called together the chief priests and the leaders and the people and said to them, "You have brought me, this man, as one who misleads the people. But in fact, after examining him in your presence, I have found no grounds to charge this man with those things you accuse him of. Neither has Herod, because he has sent him back to us. Clearly, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will have him whipped and then release him." He has him scourged. And his goal there is to calm the crowd down. He doesn't want to kill him. He doesn't find him guilty, and he doesn't believe death is something that Jesus deserves. But in order to try and demonstrate his sensitivity towards the Jewish leaders, he's going to punish Jesus even though he doesn't find him guilty. He's trying to calm the crowd down. Goes on, and then it says, "Then they all cried out together, 'Take this man away, release Barabbas to us.' Barabbas had been thrown in prison for a rebellion that had taken place in the city and for murder. He was a zealot, a Jewish man who was a part of a group of people that were trying to overthrow Rome, and there would have been little uprisings here and there. And Barabbas is one of these people, and during the Passover and the swelling of the city, he had apparently tried to develop a rebellion against the Jewish, or against the Roman leaders there, and had killed someone. And so they want him released, and said, so they said, wanting to release Jesus, Pilate addressed them again, but they kept shouting, 'Crucify, crucify him.' A third time he said to them, 'Why? What has this man done wrong? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him whipped and release him.' But they kept up the pressure, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified, and their voices won out. So Pilate decided to grant their demand and release the one they were asking for, Barabbas, who had been thrown into prison for rebellion and murder, but he handed Jesus over to their will." So to the mob and its leaders, Jesus is an enemy who has to die at all cost. When their power and position are more important than truth and justice, these leaders, they provoke the populace to do their bidding. They stir up the crowd, and they'll trade anything and anyone to the detriment of what's right, to the harm of others, and to the disrespect of God. But Jesus is an enemy who has to die at all costs. And here's the last response. To Barabbas, Jesus is life exchanged for his. And so when we look at this, the great irony of the trials of Jesus is that we, like Barabbas, would be found guilty on all counts. We have incited rebellion against one far greater than Caesar, against God himself. We have blasphemed and made light of the character and work of God. And so where Jesus was mocked, we should be mocked. We should be spit on. We should be whipped or scourged. We should be hit in the face and clothed in purple, given a crown of thorns, and made to carry the instrument of our death. We should then be stripped naked and publicly crucified for all to witness our guilt and shame. But God, out of love, sent forth his Son, his one and only begotten Son, to be our replacement, to be our scapegoat, to be our atoning sacrifice, so that he could redeem and reconcile us, the lost, back to himself. And so you have these responses. Do you view Jesus as a threat? Is he someone that would tear down your world and you would lose the power and position that you think you have? Is Jesus not worth it? Certainly you can see the good in him and you can sense the truth and maybe even feel the love, but it wouldn't be worth it. There's too much to give up, like Pilate. Is Jesus a joke to you? just nonsense and fairy tales. It might be nice to see somebody do something miraculous, but certainly you wouldn't give your life to following him. Is he an enemy who has to die at all costs? Or is he the one who's exchanged his life for you? From that point forward, Pilate would wash his hands of the situation, and then he would hand Jesus over to be crucified. He would carry his crossbeam to the place of his execution. He would be nailed to that cross. He would be mocked by the rebels, the rebel on one side, and take another one with him to paradise. His mother would watch him die. His disciple, whom he loved, John, would watch it all take place. He would tell John to look after his mother. He would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he felt the pain of the separation from his father. He would scream out at last, tetelestai, which means it is finished or paid in full. That our debt was paid in full as he died on that cross. And so that's what we remember tonight. It's what we honor this evening, is the love of God shown to us as he exchanged his life for us. Father, we do thank you for your great love that you have shown to us. Allow us to be overwhelmed by what you've done for us. Help us to see our own guilt and shame, borne by the person of your Son Jesus, taken away from our account so that we would never experience it. As those who are in Christ and have accepted his death as the payment for our sins, there is no condemnation for us. Guilt and shame are done away with because Christ took them for us. And so we remember, we honor, and we praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for tuning in and joining us today. We hope that this message encourages you to continue taking steps towards seeking and understanding God's truth. The dream is that Hilltop is a home for the growing family of God, and we're so glad that you are a part of the family.